Let's open our Bibles for Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we'll start in verse number 12 tonight. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chamberings and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now, we'll consider what we just read in light of what we're about to do in chapter number 14 as we break some ground that is related to the verses that we just read. Now, last time we got together, we talked about this rioting and chambering and drunkenness and wantonness and strife and envying. And these words, chambering in particular, is so expressive of what's going on in the world. These are the sort of things that the Scripture says that we're not even supposed to talk about. It's a shame to talk about those things that the world does in secret. These are the sorts of things that brought judgment upon the world before the flood. And the Scripture tells us that as the day approaches, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. And of course, we have several epistles. Paul warns Timothy of the things that are coming in the end times. And then the whole book of Jude, from beginning to end, is filled with a warning of the end times. And so, as we see the day approach, the world is going to wax worse and worse. It's something that we'd ought to expect. But we as Christians are not to take part in that, because we're strangers and pilgrims in the earth, and our citizenship is in heaven. And if we didn't have the old man to contend with, then there wouldn't be any place for this warning, would there? Because these sorts of things would be impossible for a Christian to fulfill. But the old man, even though he's under the sentence of death and nailed to the cross, is still active. We have been separated from him and won't be judged on the basis of what he does. But the Scripture warns us not to take part, not to allow our members to be used as instruments of unrighteousness. And of course, we have the power to do that. A lost person doesn't. He can't rise above his own nature. But we have the new man, and we have the mind of Christ and the very nature of Christ. And so, therefore, it is possible that we would avoid and shun these things. But a lot of Christians, I think, are very surprised by the way things are going these days. They look around and they start to wonder, how could it ever have come to this? We live in the most enlightened nation in all the world, the most educated, the wealthiest, supposedly the highest moral standards. And yet when we look around in our own nation and see what's going on, we see that there's rioting, drunkenness, chamberings, wantonness, strife, and envying. Those things ought not to be named among Christians. And in verse number 14, we have the antidote here for those things. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Each and every one of us as believers walking around yet in this world have that problem of the flesh. That's what the Romans chapter 7 experience was all about. But we're told not to make provision for those sorts of things. Now, in light of that, especially strife and envying in verse number 13, isn't it easy to talk about the things that the world does, but we don't do that? Chamberings? Probably not. Wantonness? Nah. Probably not. But this strife and envying, Oh, Christian congregations are eaten up with this. We just don't like to talk about it. We like to read over it real fast. Well, we're not going to get away with it because we have an entire chapter 14 here with 23 verses. You'd have to read really, really fast to get over this in a hurry. I don't think we'll make it. What do you think? Well, let's read in chapter 14 here and see what we might draw out that would be of value to us. And we're going to find things here in chapter 14 that if we have been taught Galatianized Christianity are going to send us spinning on our heads. But nonetheless, here it is. Verse number 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one might edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. See, I told you we couldn't read over that real fast. Sorry about that. You know, there's a whole lot of Christians and a whole lot of denominations that wish that Romans 14 wasn't in the Bible. Man, would they like to get rid of this. So much of Christianity has been Galatianized in these days, and so many people have been hurt by Galatianized teaching, that it's just a travesty. Denominational pride, pride in false doctrine, all of these things working together to keep Christians standing on one leg, off balance, and separated so that they have no strength or power to carry out the Great Commission. The Lord did not give the Great Commission to the so-called Baptist Church. He didn't give it to the Presbyterian Church either. He gave it to all of us who are believers. He left us here as ambassadors of Christ. But because of the sorts of issues that are raised in the last portion of chapter 13 and in all of chapter 14, Christianity has been effectively kept off balance. We spent a great deal of time a few years back talking about the twin evils of Arminianism and Calvinism. And there was one point in which Arminianism and Calvinism were joined at the hip. Do you remember what that point was? There are a few here that were present in those days. There was one thing, and I made a big deal out of it. Well, I thought I made a big deal out of it. Obviously not a big enough deal if nobody remembers. What is the one thing that Arminianism and Calvinism both have in common? It has to do with one of the books in the New Testament. Okay? Yeah, Galatians. What's Galatians concern itself with? Loudly? I can't hear you, I'm sorry. Legalism! Legalism. Can somebody tell me what the holiness movement is? There are both Arminian holiness movements and Calvinistic holiness movements. And all they've done is taken Galatianism to its logical conclusion. What is a holiness movement? Pentecostal holiness. Running around with a little bonnet on your head. How about the long black dresses all the way to the floor with the little bonnets on your head? I mean, if you're really the best of the best, the creme la creme, you don't drive those modern inventions of the devil automobiles. You use a horse and a buggy with a kerosene lantern hanging on the side. Wait a minute. Kerosene's petroleum distillate, isn't it? Oops. Well, maybe some of them use candles. Who are these people? Well, they go by a lot of names, yes. But what's the difference between the Amish or the Mennonite holiness people and the Pentecostal holiness people? Can somebody tell me what the difference is? It's awfully quiet. Have we ever thought about these things? This is what chapter 14 is about now. And it's going to be hard for us to get our minds around this because most of us have been taught these things. Well, you know some of the Amish. I grew up around them. So I know what I'm talking about, at least a little bit. You know, there were some Amish that would use a gasoline-powered tractor as long as it didn't have rubber tires. I don't know if they still do it, But I can remember when I was a kid, you'd see signs along county roads, equipment with lugs prohibited. They didn't want the Amish running up and down, tearing up the pavement with their steel lugged wheel tractors. That's why they put the signs up. I know you grew up in Colorado and you never saw those signs. Well, you probably never saw a horse and buggy with kerosene lanterns on it either, did you? What's the difference between that and the Pentecostal holiness people? Some of them wear little doilies on their heads, don't they? The truth of the matter is, what I'm trying to get you to see is there is no difference. And if there is a difference, it's only in degree how far they go with their doctrine. If you carry Galatianism out to its logical extreme, that's where you get. You don't even have a kerosene lantern on your horse and buggy. You're using a candle. And it better be made with beef tallow, not hog fat. A little nod of the head that you see where we're going here would help me. What's the difference between Baptist holiness people and Pentecostal holiness and Amish and Mennonite, steel wheel tractor folks included, but no radios? No radios. Okay. Yes, a little leaven. They're the little leaven people. Then, of course, there's the Pentecostal holiness. They only let the leaven in two measures of meal. Can you see that this is all the same thing? And that if you take these false doctrines to their logical conclusion, that's where you get. You're sitting in a cave, sharing a peat fire with the pigs. At least Osama had a Kalashnikov with him. This is where legalism will take you. And most of us can look at the extreme forms of this and say, those people are out of their minds. This is nonsense. How can they not have electric lights in their houses and still make some of the finest refrigeration equipment on the planet? You have heard of Amana, haven't you? Well, that's because it's made in the Amana colonies in the state of Iowa. The people that work in the factories, some of them don't have electric lights in their houses, I suppose. But that's okay, because they're selling it to the outsiders. You know, the Jews were just fine with letting somebody else herd their hogs for them. That is, till the hogs had a fit and ran down into the sea and choked. Then they started looking for a scapegoat, didn't they? See how foolish this stuff is? And yet we'll have Baptist preachers tell us, don't drink coffee. Man, that stuff's of the devil. It'll kill you. Tell me what the difference is. If you try to make a religious pronouncement out of these things, you've run aground. If you want to stick to the idea that it would be more healthful for you to avoid eating pork. That's fine. I won't clobber you over the head with my ham sandwich. But when you try to make it a religious thing, you're going to run into trouble. And I don't think we understand how much these sorts of things have affected our lives as Christians today. Somebody tell me what a blue law is. A blue law, the color blue. Yes. Trying to use the office of Caesar to enforce religious preferences. There was actually a law in the state of Iowa that it was illegal to beat your wife with a stick that was any thicker than your thumb. I think they've since rescinded that. And now in Colorado, they're going to sell whiskey on Sunday. How does that set with you? Somebody tell me who the Puritans were. Yeah, we're going to lay some groundwork here. Most of us thought that the Puritans were a fine, upstanding bunch of individuals. There are a lot of Baptist preachers that steal their sermons and read their works all the time. The Puritan writers. Man, the Calvinists love the Puritans. Who were the Puritans? All right, dissenters from the Anglican Church. Okay. What does the very word mean? Actually, it was an epithet, just like Baptist. It was a cuss word. The people that were Puritans were being cursed by being called Puritans. What does it mean? Split the word in half and you'll have it. Yeah, Puritans. They ran around and pretended that they were pure. Man, those people were so sanctified, they didn't even drink root beer. Can somebody tell me what influence the Puritans had on the early Baptists in this country? Are most of you Baptistic in your beliefs? I'm not talking about big B denominational Baptist. But are you Baptistics in your beliefs? Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? That it's inerrant? That churches ought to be independent as their own ecclesiastical authorities? You know, the whole thing that goes with Baptist? Well, if those things are worth fighting for, then somebody tell me what effect the Puritans had on people that held those beliefs in the time of our founding fathers. I mean, it's the 4th of July, isn't it? Fine, it's the 2nd. Sorry? They started their own colony. What colony was that? Rhode Island. Why did they start Rhode Island? Why didn't they just go settle in the Massachusetts Bay Colony? I know the taxes were too high and the Kennedys were on the way. Just kidding. No, why didn't they do that? Why did they start their own colony? Why wouldn't they have just gone to Rhode Island? Why didn't they go to Maryland? They wanted to start their own pure society. Well, then that'd make Baptists Puritans too, wouldn't it? No, it didn't work quite like that. Have you ever heard of John Clark? Roger Williams? Do you know what the Puritans did to Roger Williams? You don't know? Man, we need to do some studying. They kicked him out to live with the Indians. They banished him. But the Lord didn't banish him. And the Indians took care of him and kept him alive. Do you know what the chances for getting a charter from the King of England for a colony for Baptists would have been? About zero. How do you think that the Puritan colonies in the United States petitioned the king? Give John Clark the colony? Or do you suppose they lobbied against it? Let me tell you that the Puritans are no friends of the true Baptists. No friends whatsoever, and it has to do with the 14th chapter of Romans. You hear me say all the time that the Arminians and the Calvinists have invaded the ranks of Baptistic people, and they have. You've heard me say that I can't imagine how a Baptist preacher could think that John Calvin is his friend. I can't imagine how a Baptist preacher could think that these Puritans were their friends either. They persecuted people like us. Why? Because we believed that we had liberty in Jesus Christ and we weren't going to let them spy it out. That's why Rhode Island was founded. There's a great historical precedent here that I think most Baptist people today completely miss. We have gotten so far away from the idea of religious liberty that we're being hoodwinked by a bunch of politicians, some of them from Massachusetts, that have picked up these holiness religious ideas, are enshrining them in law today. Who do you think the tobacco people are? The anti-smoking people. Do you think that most Christians are on the side of the anti-smoking Nazis? Think it over careful. Think it over careful. How clever for Teddy Kennedy to take a Puritan idea that smoking is bad for you and make a state law out of it and get most Christians to vote for it. Pretty smart, aren't they? But, Pastor, smoking's bad for your health. Yeah. Yeah. So is drinking tap water. As a matter of fact, it has been definitively and scientifically proven that life is the leading cause of death. Everybody that's ever lived has or will die. So what does that have to do with this? Now, you know you could take chapter 14 here and try to make it a foil for anything that you want to do. You could say that because of chapter 14 and because of liberty that we have in Christ, we could use that as a cloak for our sin. That's why I brought up the last three chapters, or the last three verses of chapter 13. Let's read them again before we get too carried away, because there is a line of demarcation here. There are some things that are right, and there are some things that are wrong. And wise is the Christian that knows the difference. Verse number 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. This thing's winding down to an end. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Well, there are some sins named. Do you think that there's a kind of brand of Christian rioting? How about Christian chambering and wantonness? Surely we could put a halo on this if we just used our imaginations. Surely we could put a halo on strife and envying. I mean, we're stirring up strife when we preach against the Calvinists, aren't we? There could be Calvinists in the congregation that would take umbrage at that. Don't they have religious liberty to teach false doctrine? Preacher, that's absurd, yes. It is absurd. What I'm trying to get across to us is that there is a line of demarcation here where Christian liberty to do certain things ends, and making provision for the lust of the flesh begins. Is that clear? In other words, chapter 14 is not a green light to do whatever you want. If it feels good, do it. In other words, if you're one of those strong brothers that thinks rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness is okay, well then go ahead and do it. No, you don't have the liberty to do that because of the last three verses of chapter 13. Do you see where I'm going with this? Okay, let's start in chapter 14 in verse number 1 and get our first surprise. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations, for one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. Well, we don't have any problem with this, because good night, this was written 2,000 years ago, and there's nobody around like that today. Or is there? What do you call them? Vegetarians! Oh, there are Christian vegetarians that have made a doctrine out of this. Haven't you heard? Meat is murder. In case I wasn't close enough to the mic, meat is murder. Well, yeah, you've got to murder those innocent animals. You mean PETA really does stand for people eating tasty animals? I know, the moment of levity is over. Let's wipe the grins off and get back to work. Who's the weak one in this business and who's the strong one? The vegetarian is obviously the stronger because he has the willpower not to eat murdered animal protein. Is that what it says? Is the vegetarian the stronger Christian? No kidding. Man, there are a lot of Christians that would disagree with you here. Hold the phone. How many of you are aware that pigs don't have sweat glands? One. They can't eliminate impurities by sweating out the bad stuff. Do you know what's in that ham sandwich? You could die from that. Besides that, hogs are unclean. Do they divide the hoof? Do they chew the cud? Oops. I know some of you want to say one out of two ain't bad. Is it okay for us to eat a ham sandwich, even if it was packaged by Hormel? Okay, so you'd eat a third-party ham sandwich, but would you raise a hog on your own farm and slaughter it and eat it? Now, that's going too far. Remember, what's the difference between the Amish holiness people and the Baptist holiness people? Degree, how far you're going to carry this stupidity. By the way, were Jews supposed to eat ham? Even if they redefined it as pink chicken? Even if they called it the other white meat? No, they still weren't supposed to eat it. Can a Christian eat ham? Would somebody that didn't eat ham, but ate only chicken, would he be a better, higher class believer than somebody that ate ham? You know, we're a hold of something here that's easy for you and I to understand. But fasten your seatbelts, because it's going to go further here. Verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Well, could you stretch that over into things that you drink? Careful, preacher. You could be defrocked by the Baptists. Do you know that there are Christians that for them it's a religious thing that they would never touch coffee? Brother Roloff, bless his heart. He thought that coffee was great, it's just that people were putting it in the wrong end. I know, that's gross. He thought coffee enemas were great. Just don't drink the stuff. Well, I knew Brother Roloff personally, a finer man you'd never want to meet, but he was wrong about that. Probably wrong about standing on his head, too, but led a lot of people to Christ. Well, what about drinking whiskey? Now you've gone too far. What's the truth of it? Is there a line of demarcation? Where is the line of demarcation? There's something in verse number 13 in the previous chapter that spells it out. Drunkenness. There's something else that spells it out in chapter 14, and what is that? I want to get this principle down now, because now we've got the weak that have been despising the strong by saying, eat vegetables. Drink only filtered water, or Evian, bottled water. What is that spelled backwards? Naive. Oh. Somebody's onto their little marketing ploy. I thought that was so cute. Is there a way that the strong brother that believes he has liberty to do these things would be way out of line in chapter 14? What is it? Be a stumbling block. In other words,
if a brother who is a vegetarian invites you over to his house, are you supposed to pack a ham sandwich? That wouldn't be very nice, and it wouldn't be very smart. Look at verse number 21, and then we'll close. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So when somebody that believes that tobacco was the invention of the devil, should you blow smoke in his face? Even if it's from a fine cigar, illicitly imported from Cuba? Should you be sipping wine in front of him? Should you be eating a ham sandwich in front of him? What's the principle here? It's the first principle that supposedly the oath of hypocrites tells doctors. First of all, do no harm. An old Greek thought of that. You know, if that is so obvious that even a worldling would think of it, why don't we Christians? Sometimes we're kind of mean to each other, aren't we? We're not supposed to offend one another. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, as we study this subject of Christian liberty, we pray, Lord, that you teach us the great principle, not to harm others or to lord it over others or, Lord, exclude them because they are weak. But, Lord, in patience to teach and instruct them, and, Lord, in meekness to accept them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.